Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering.
And this morning, we're also starting a new series called The Jesus Factor. And our dear friend Tara Wood is going to begin that today. And she's going to be focusing on his calling. So as she comes, let's give her a big welcome. But we also want to celebrate you guys because you're celebrating your 30th anniversary on Wednesday. And we just wanted to let you know that we just love you guys. You've got beautiful hearts. And thank you so much for everything you do.
Thank you, Carolyn. You're at work. You're in your real world. And people come in for whatever reason and you're showing them around. They know nothing about your job. They know nothing about what you do here, and they ask the dumbest questions. And perhaps someone even makes a suggestion, why don't you do this, as if you're too dumb to have thought about that. But if it's something you can do and it doesn't hurt anything, you might try it just to humour your guest. And then when they're gone, you can sit back with your friends and chuckle about the ignorant visitor. Has anything ever happened to you like that? Maybe some of the disciples thought this was going to be their story. Let's read the account from Luke 5. One day while Jesus was standing beside Lake Galilee, many people were pressing all around him to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one that belonged to Simon, and asked him to push off a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and continued to teach the people from the boat. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Take the boat to the deep water and put your nets in the water to catch some fish." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night trying to catch fish, and we caught nothing. But you say to put down the nets, so I will." When the fishermen did as Jesus told them, he caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They called to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they were almost sinking. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he bowed before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He and the other fishermen were amazed at the many fish they caught, as was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." When the men brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and they followed Jesus. How many of us, no matter how strong our faith, hasn't felt like God was far off? Somehow detached from the real world and the real problems and the real situations that you and me face every day. On the other hand, some are quite happy with this arrangement, to be Christians while sitting in church, but then out in the real world, well, God can keep his hands off my business, that's my space. But here, Jesus makes sure we understand the scope of his rule. Jesus is Lord of all. The scene here begins with Jesus teaching. Verse 1 says he's standing on the shore by the Lake of Galilee, teaching the word of God. That is the body of water that we commonly call the Sea of Galilee. I appreciate why Luke calls it a lake. I appreciate why Luke calls it a lake, not a sea. Dave and I have had the good fortune of standing on its shore last year on our trip to Israel and the Middle East. It's a very large lake. Here, Jesus attracts quite a crowd, and he spoke with authority as he spoke the word of God. As Jesus taught, some fishermen were down the beach a little way, cleaning their nets after a long night's work, and their boats were pulled up to the shore. So as the crowd pressed upon him, Jesus suddenly got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked Simon if he would push him out just a little bit from the shore. Dave and I had Jesus' resourcefulness explained to us while we were standing there at that lake. Along the lake shore, close to Capernaum, there's this sequence of steep inlets, a zigzagging shoreline, with each inlet performing a natural amphitheatre. Our guide explained that to this day, if you get in a boat and you push a little way off the shore, you can talk in quite a natural voice, and anybody on the slopes of the inlet can hear you clearly. More clearly, in fact, if you were right there on the shore with them. So Jesus does this because it's a practical thing that he can speak to the crowd. But more importantly, by this little act, Jesus almost unnoticeably took a step into Simon Peter's world. Jesus continued teaching from his floating platform, but now Simon Peter is a captive audience as he sits there in the boat with Jesus while his fishing partners are still cleaning their nets down by the shore. Then again, Simon didn't seem to mind. He knew Jesus. He had probably been in the synagogue with him when he healed the demon-possessed man. And we know that Jesus had gone to Simon Peter's home and healed his mother-in-law as he performed other miracles at Simon's house. He was content to sit there and listen. Well, when Jesus finished teaching, the crowds began to scatter. He then turned to Simon Peter directly. And here's where it gets interesting. Until now, Jesus had been a guest in Simon's boat. Simon allowed him to use his boat, but Jesus was dependent on Simon to operate it. It was his space. It was Simon's work world. He was the expert here. Yes. And so Jesus, without warning, turns to him and says, "Put out into the deep and let the nets down for a catch." Okay, Jesus is pushing it a little bit here. Simon is a fisherman, not Jesus. Indeed, Simon has been fishing all night, and that's when you'd traditionally expect to catch fish, not in the morning sunlight. So Simon gently objected, "Master, we've been already here all night and we haven't caught anything." But Simon's a nice guy and he humours him. "Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." So although there is a bit of aggravation, Simon Peter complied and he let down the nets, and suddenly there were fish everywhere. "Hey guys, I need some help over here." And quickly the other boat was launched and help haul in the catch. All hands were suddenly at work. In weariness of the long night of wasted effort gave way to an adrenaline rush. This was a catch of fish like they had never seen. In fact, both boats began to take on water, trying to haul the fish in. Imagine that, Jeff. I don't want you to think that this was no big deal. While preparing for this talk today, I was reading an interesting article. Recently, one of these first century fishing boats was recovered from the mud near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The shell of the boat was over 8 metres long, 2.2 metres wide, and 1.5 metres deep. Two of these boats had difficulty containing the catch. It was not even certain that they would make it back to the shore. But eventually they do, and the fisherman secures the boats containing the greatest catch of their whole life. And suddenly, Simon Peter is overwhelmed by it all. Astonished, he falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Go away from me. I am a sinful man." Peter knew fishing, and therefore he knew what the haul implied. He recognized the miracle and reacted as one in the presence of God. Simon Peter realized Jesus had just proven him to be Lord of his world. Isn't it interesting that Peter was never so struck with awe and with his unworthiness before? He had seen Jesus in the temple, casting the demon out of the man. But then again, Peter wasn't demon-possessed. It was about time somebody took care of that crazy guy anyway. He had seen Jesus at his home heal his mother-in-law. And that was good, and it made life a lot happier around his house. But Peter wasn't sick. He was a strapping, strong fisherman. You see, it was one thing for Jesus to be Lord in the synagogue or Lord in the midst of sick people. But this was different. This was Peter's world. And right in the midst of it, Peter is suddenly confronted with the fact that Jesus is stronger, he's smarter, and he's wiser, and he's more glorious than he is. And he is Lord of Peter's own world. You know, we have an uncanny ability, just like Peter, to decompartmentalize our lives pretty well. Not to invite God into every space of our world. But you see here, Jesus proves himself to be Lord of the real world, of your world, not just Peter's. We see here in Peter's experience that he has proven himself to be the Lord of the real world. Over the last couple of months, Dave and I have been listening to a commentary on the book of Isaiah. And actually, Peter's response is interesting because it reminds me of the response of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And we probably all know the story. It was after he saw the vision of the Lord in his holiness. There Isaiah was caught up into heavenly vision where he saw the glory of God. Peter saw the Lord who had come into his fishing boat and shown him his glory. When Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord, he said, "The whole world is full of his glory." And as Peter sat in his fishing boat, he realized the whole world is full of his glory. When Isaiah saw the Lord's glory, he responded, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people with unclean lips." So when Peter saw the Lord's glory, he responded, "Away from me, I am a sinful man." Peter was humbled in the dust, as was Isaiah, as should you be, as should I be, when we come to understand that Jesus has proved himself to be Lord of our world. God didn't just want Isaiah humbled. God wanted his whole life and his service. Isaiah heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah, now cleansed, speaks up and he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And in a similar way, Simon Peter heard the Lord saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Peter steps up and he says, "Here I am, send me." Peter pulled his boat up to the shore and he left everything and he followed Christ. He had come to understand that God's kingdom was worthy of his whole life. Interestingly, Jesus called Peter in terms that he understood. In terms of his life, he was a fisherman. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. You're going to catch men." His call was never really about fishing per se. It was a call extended to every disciple to come and follow Jesus and serve him. It was just extended to this fisherman Peter in the terms of fishing. And that's what Peter understood. So Jesus calls you to him. And he calls you to be invested in his kingdom. And he calls you in terms that you understand. Whatever your job is in this world, Jesus calls you in terms that you understand. In terms of the gifts and responsibilities that you have, he says, "Follow me." He was saying his kingdom is worthy of your whole life. Here Jesus is speaking specifically to Simon Peter. But the others who were sorting fish apparently heard what was going on and they left everything. They left the catch that they'd never seen anything like this in their lives. The catch was not important as what it was that showed them about Jesus. They realised this and they followed him. By just getting a glimpse of Jesus' power and glory, they understood that his kingdom was worthy of their lives. May I suggest, the Lord preserved this account of all these centuries, not so we could learn about Peter or James or John, but that we, by hearing about them, might also understand that God's kingdom is worthy of our lives and pick up and leave everything and follow him, whatever that means in our differing situations. Jesus is certainly calling us, not just Peter and the other 11 disciples, when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." He has plans in store for us and for the world that we would never have dreamt of. I was raised in a Christian family. My mum and dad were Adventist Christians and they came to Christ when I was 2 years old. I am the youngest of four children. We all went to private school and mum and dad sacrificed this. They sacrificed greatly to afford this Christian private school. We all went to church every week as a rule. I have very fond memories of that time in my life. Great friends and a loving family. I had a fortunate childhood compared to many. At about 14 years old, I was baptised. I don't remember the fine details, but this was the thing to do amongst my peers. It was most definitely what my friends were doing. We were educated in all aspects of the Christian life. What wasn't taught at home was taught at school. And if not at school, then it was definitely taught at church on Saturday morning. Unfortunately, my head knowledge didn't drop to my heart. During my teen years, I was a pretty good kid. But I would, from time to time, cause my mum and dad some worry. Just before my 20th birthday, I was at a club in Coolangatta with a group of my family and my friends, when across the room I locked eyes with a tall, handsome young guy who I would later in the evening learn his name to be David. I can even remember what he was wearing. And I especially remember his absolutely gorgeous hair and his gorgeous smile. And in my opinion, an absolutely revolting pair of white, leather, pointy Windsor Smith shoes. He was cute, but the shoes had to go. To cut a long story short, Dave and I went out for a few years. In that time, Dave completed his university education and gained full-time employment. I was working at a law firm as a paralegal and favouring joining the police force. Someday when I was a little older and more mature. We were married in early 1994 and later that year welcomed our first daughter. And in 1996, our second. I absolutely loved being their mum. I was fortunate to be able to spend their formative years at home with them full time. While I was mothering, I was studying and still feeling the call of joining the police force. I did apply during this period, just before the girls started school. I was accepted into Queensland Police, but for problems that were too difficult to overcome at the time, we decided that I would not accept. Several years passed and our girls grew. In this period, we saw little reason to prioritise church attendance, but we had spasmodic periods where we would find somewhere to attend for a while. I mostly neglected my spiritual life for over 20 years. Life was good. I had no need for God. It would, in fact, be much later that Jesus would present himself to me in a time of difficulty. In 2006, when our eldest was in year six, I reapplied for the police. And this time, I was accepted into New South Wales. After much consideration, in May 2006, I packed my bags and off I headed to the Goulburn Police Academy. And that was for the remainder of the year. During these months, I tried to get home for a long weekend occasionally. It was tough on us all, but I knew what I wanted to achieve. I had set my sights high, and I was going to achieve it. I believed it to be my calling. So in early 2007, I commenced my employment with the New South Wales Police as a probationary constable in the Richmond Local Area Command. My probationary year would include completing my university studies in policing practice externally, as well as working full-time. I was allocated to work four months in each of the following stations: Casino, then Ballina, then Lismore. This year was a very steep learning curve. Not only did I learn about the gruelling reality of working 12-hour shifts and studying and submitting assignments on my days off, but we were parenting a first-time high schooler, a year six school captain, and we had the first of our many foster kids on a respite basis. Life was busy, but I was enjoying the challenge. In that first few years, I would experience some really traumatic police jobs, including a couple of teenage suicides, fatalities on the roads, the surge of the ICE epidemic and drug psychosis, a frightening hostage situation, tragic accidental deaths using farm machinery, a horrendous domestic violence related murder, and much, much more. Once my probationary year was done and dusted, I was allocated Ballina as my permanent station. Let me tell you that the following 7 years opened my eyes to the element of our community that I had previously been blissfully ignorant about. I'm sure you can imagine, so I won't go into too much detail. I quickly learned to be hard and tough. Policing was well and truly ingrained, had well and truly ingrained itself into my identity. I was a police officer, I was a wife, I was a mum, etc. Even the jobs that didn't involve the lowest level of criminal behaviour, such as cot deaths or delivering death messages to families, all began to fill my bucket that would one day overflow. By 8 years' service, the nature of the job, dealing with constant trauma, and the totally unnatural sleeping patterns that I had developed, or more specifically, didn't develop, were all mounting up on me. I recall having a conversation with Dave where I expressed my need to have a break from being a first responder. I must have been an absolute nightmare to live with. So I applied for the very next day work position that became available, and that was of a domestic violence liaison officer for the whole command. With the change came new vision, new training, new opportunities to speak to community groups, run training, be involved in implementing new policing trials, taking on students, one of which is here today. I was enjoying that aspect of my work. But also, with the new role came an even darker element of becoming aware of what people are capable of doing to each other. One of my duties was to attend court weekly and advocate for DV victims, and my knowledge of sheer evil increased dramatically over the few years in that role. Towards the end of 2016, I would frequently have dark thoughts and find myself wishing harm on certain members of my policing clientele. With those thoughts came a depression that I had not really ever experienced in my life. Over the following months, this deteriorated, and with some unexpected news in our living environment that would draw my work and my home life into close proximity, that ever-filling bucket burst over the brim. I became paralysed by anxiety, and within a couple of months was placed on extended sick leave. My mind couldn't forget the things that my eyes had seen. I isolated myself at home, only going out for psychology counselling and other necessities for several months. It would be in April 2018 that I was formally discharged from the New South Wales Police on medical grounds, having served just over 11 years. Packing up my policing paraphernalia was a difficult task. For me, it was sort of like peeling off a mask. In my mind, that blue uniform was supposed to keep me safe from harm, but it didn't. So when I finally packed up, peeled back the mask, packed up the uniform, I found that I was left with a raw covering that was as uncomfortable as hell. I had attached my value and my worth to my work, which had become a crushing burden. By the middle of 2017, after having 7 or 8 months away from work, I believe that I began to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. It would take too long for me to go through every aspect that happened in regard to this, but three distinct messages that made impact on me came across my path within a period of a month. In early August 2017, I had a friend die due to cancer. I was having difficulty coming to terms with her early departure. One day when I was scrolling through my Facebook, of all places, this Bible verse came up on my feed. I hadn't been looking at anything similar, so I was amazed when it appeared larger and bolder than the other items in my feed. It said, How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. I was so affected by this at the time. I screenshot it to my photos, and I looked at it and I reflected on it every couple of days. In late August, I was visiting my sister in Toowoomba. We were out doing some errands one day, and when she told me she had to go to a bookstore to pick something up, she pulled into Coorong. And she asked me if I wanted to wait in the car. I said, no, actually, I'd like to come in. As we walked in the front door, there was this proverb on a laminated piece of paper on the end of the first row of books. It said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Again, the writing seemed big to me. I remember just standing there looking at it. Something inside said, take a photo of that. You need that, Tara. So I did. I took this photo and I looked at it often. It's still on my photo roll 6.5 years later. A couple of weeks later, I was back in Toowoomba supporting one of my police girlfriends through a court hearing for a historical sexual assault committed against her. We met for dinner at the local Turkish restaurant the night before the scheduled hearing. I walked in the door and again, this quote was right in front of me and my eye was drawn to it. It said, the love we give away is the only love we keep. I got this familiar feeling again. I stood there staring at it. My friend said to me, Tara, are you all right? I looked at her and I said, yeah, I'm just thinking about those words. She kept walking to our table and once again, I pulled out my phone and I took this photo in the Turkish restaurant. When I got home from that trip with my friend, Dave and I were having a debrief of my couple of days away, as we usually did. I recall saying to him, I've had an epiphany, Dave. I really feel like God is trying to tell me something. There were other crazy things that happened that occurred after this, but these three moments were burnt into my memory. All three moments had lasting impact. In early October, I felt convinced that I should find somewhere to go to church. So, of course, I Googled church, Ballina. When I did that, several churches came up, but the first line of one of the options said this, C3 Church Ballina, looking for a contemporary dot, 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 dot. I thought, that's it, this is where I'm going to go. I got the calendar down off the wall and I wrote in the box for the 15th, 10 a.m. church. That week I started to pray. God, is this you? Is this what you want me to do? If it's you, please show me, please lead me. On the Friday afternoon before the Sunday I was to go to church, I received a text from two of my nieces who lived in Toowoomba at the time. It said, yo, Auntie Tara, what are you doing this weekend? We thought we might get in the car now and come down for the night and hang out with you and Uncle Dave tomorrow. We'd have to leave mid-afternoon because we've got a friend's birthday party in Toowoomba tomorrow night. I returned, I'd really love that. The only plans I have for this weekend is that I'm going to try to go to church on Sunday morning. They returned, awesome, can't wait, see you soon. They didn't go home to that party. One of them said to me, I'm feeling like we should stay and go to church with you. So that's exactly what they did, and we sat just here. When I look back in hindsight, Jesus had been calling me for some time. He did it through family members, mainly my sister, that just kept showing up and answering my questions, and my parents who were praying for me every single day for over 20 years. and by placing circumstances in my way that would make me think about where I was heading. That Sunday morning, I have no doubt that I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. He used Lauren to speak to my heart with a message entitled, Messy in the Middle. I sobbed quietly as she spoke directly into my life. I had never felt so vulnerable. I realised Jesus had just proven himself to be Lord of my world. It was like he was saying to me, lay your ego strength down, Tara. Let me start to heal that uncomfortable, raw covering. I had never been so struck with awe and with my unworthiness before. I was undone. As I said a little earlier, Jesus is certainly calling us, not just Peter and the other 11 disciples, when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every day and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't get me wrong. I still struggled for the next couple of years. Not everyone in my life was particularly thrilled about my newfound faith, but I kept picking up my cross every day, and he was faithful to draw me to himself and to sustain me. Now, if I get the opportunity to tell someone why I'm a Christian, I certainly don't shy away from it. He's done so much for me. He called me. He gave me a new identity and a new purpose. Jesus' radical call to follow him often comes when we least expect it. Maybe you think you have your plans in place like I did, and that you have important things to do and it's all mapped out. But I tell you this morning, this Jesus and his kingdom are worthy of your life. Kim, would you come back? God has not called us to be fat-found Christians satisfied in a world that is our temporary home. He has something much greater in store for his followers. He has called us to soar like eagles, shaking out the salt of a godly life, shining out the light of the truth of Jesus Christ, and bringing as many people as we can to receive and know him. Jesus commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. Jeff spoke to us a few weeks ago of the Great Commission, which reminds us that people cannot call on Jesus for salvation if they've never heard of him. The responsibility to live and share this message falls on those who already know it, and that's you and me. Have we grown too comfortable in our daily routines, unwilling to step out of our comfort zones for the sake of those in front of us? Are we content with a faith that doesn't demand action? Do we come and listen to Jeff's message on Sunday merely to receive for ourselves without the intention of giving it away again? Our faith should not be a self-serving endeavour, but a beacon of hope to a world waiting to hear the good news. We are called, equipped, and we all have a message to share. In Peter's story, the call after he takes Jesus' instruction to move away from the shore out into the depths. It comes in the context of Peter's familiar vocation of fishing. We too have to move out of the safety of shore and shallows and live in the depths. And we too are most likely to find the miracle of Christ's action in the midst of our daily work, whatever that may be. most of us are Christians here listening. The only reason why you found Jesus and the gospel of God attractive is because your heart was changed. It wasn't just a mutual act of the will that moved you one way or the other, that made you choose God. Rather, there was a heart surgery that happened. It was a work of the Holy Spirit. In my case, God didn't act to please the crowd. God acted to reach my soul. If he's knocking on the door of your heart, let him in today. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, you know the hearts and the lives that are being offered to you now. Help us, Lord, to stop running, to stop hiding, to stop fleeing, and rather to rush to you, to fall at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, heal us, cleanse us, forgive us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Tara. What an amazing story. We want to all just thank you for your service to our community, for all of those hard times. We just want to embrace you. And we just want to thank you for the clarity of that message. I want to invite anybody who would like prayer or who would like to chat to Tara further, just to come forward down the front. We'd love to do that. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. Thank you for coming.